personally, what I wanted to be when I grew up, I wanted to be in the NBA. So it was my desire to be the first white person under 6 foot to ever play professional basketball. My backup plan was to get struck by lightning and be the Flash. And so, you know, that's a little picture into my personality, kind of dream for the sky type person. When we're young, life is full of possibilities, but as we age, what we see, those things that used to look like open doors begin to close more and more, don't we? Sometimes we can even bang our heads on some of those things that we thought were open doors and end up being closed opportunities. And gradually over time, our dreams give way to our reality. And life can easily become just kind of going through the motions. You know, a few highs here and there, hopefully a few good vacations, but really we're just living to live. We can feel purposeless and pointless sometimes. And we stop seeing the world as a place of open doors. We just see the world as a bunch of walls that, quite frankly, we just feel way too tired to try to scale anymore. This morning, we are going to meet a church from the ancient Greek city of Philadelphia. Our church, our city's name's in the Bible. Maybe you didn't know that. It's where we get our name from. And so whenever someone wants to bring up, you know, how much they hate, we just get all kinds of hate. So when everyone starts talking again about, you know, throwing snowballs at Santa, which is like so ridiculous, you can say, listen, there's no Dallas in the Bible, all right? So you can just shut your yapper. There's a Philadelphia in the Bible. But unlike other churches that we've seen in Revelation 2 through 3, which really Jesus has been writing to them to give them correction, this church doesn't get corrected at all. They weren't in any error. But Jesus does want to give them some encouragement. He wants to call them to dream a little bit more. He wants to call them to see some open doors. So let's read together in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. This is God's authoritative, inerrant, inspired, and preserved for us today word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God and out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise God for his holy word. So what is this open door that Jesus is writing to this church about that we see in verse 8? Well, as we say often, how you interpret the Bible is through other sections of the Bible. And so we see the open door talked about elsewhere in Scripture. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth, saying, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. He'll write again to the church in Colossae. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. See, the open door that Jesus is writing about here is the door of opportunity to share with others about the good news of Jesus. The good news that through Jesus there is an open door for any who would want salvation through putting their faith in him. Now, I'm pretty sure that the church in Philadelphia probably did not see this open door. Did you notice how their neighborhood was described? Verse 9 says that in this neighborhood there was those who were of the synagogue of Satan. All right, Satan is the enemy of God. He is completely opposed to God's message of love and salvation. Now, he is a defeated enemy who knows his time is up and there's a day fixed when he will enter into final judgment before God. But Satan wants to take as many people with him to that day as possible. And Satan had many followers in this neighborhood. Now, not necessarily people who would maybe outright say they were his followers, but they were following in his ways because they also were opposed to God. This was not a friendly neighborhood towards Jesus. There was opposition. And this opposition came from unexpected quarters because Jesus goes on to say that there were many who, second part of verse 9, many who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Now, why would someone lie about being Jewish? Well, we need to understand that these people probably, they identified as Jewish because they were ethnically Jewish. They were born as Israelites. But God draws a distinction in the Bible between those who are ethnically Jewish and those who are spiritually Jewish. See, the Jews became a nation through Abraham and his faith to follow God. And so there are people who can trace their bloodline back to Abraham, but that's different than being able to say that you have the same faith that Abraham had. And so as Paul writes to the church in Galatians, know then it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. See, God's promise to Abraham to make him into a mighty nation was not a promise about an ethnicity. It was a promise based on faith. That's why God told Abraham that through you many nations will be blessed. The promises made to Abraham were never meant to be about ethnic Israel. They're always supposed to spread to the nations, to anyone who would have faith like Abraham in the one true God. And so God always intended Israel to be a spiritual community entered into by faith. And so there were a lot of ethnic Jews in the city, and they should have been the ones who had their arms wide open to Jesus. I mean, Jesus was Jewish. He came first to the people of Israel. But they had rejected him. They weren't following in the same true spiritual path as their father, Abraham. And so this city was full of people who were opposed to Jesus, who had no faith, who were spiritually closed. And this church is very aware of how things are, how hard things are, because it says they have little power. Right? They felt their inadequacies against all that was stacked up against them. They were very aware of how many closed doors there were in their neighborhood to Jesus. But what they saw as closed, Jesus wanted to see as open. What they saw as opposition, Jesus wanted them to see as opportunity. See, all they saw was what was going on right now, but Jesus knew the end of the story. All these people who right now were opposed to Jesus, he knew that there was a day coming, as it says in verse 9, that they will come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. To bow at someone's feet was an ancient expression of admitting your error, that they were right and that you were wrong. And so this is not speaking about the day whenever you will bow before God, because it doesn't say they're going to come and bow before God. It says they're going to come and bow before this church. So they're saying that their opposition is going to turn to, we're wrong about Jesus. We do now believe like we do. We're going to learn. This is them learning of the love of God for themselves. What is this talking about? This is talking about conversion. This is talking about those who are right now opposed to God, admitting their error and putting their faith in God. And so this church that was in Philadelphia, they were a faithful church. But God did not want to just see them be faithful to him. He did not want them to just be content to kind of huddle up and hold on and wait for him to come back. No, he had placed an open door in front of them. The opposition that they were facing in that city, Jesus wanted them to see as an opportunity to share with them about his great love, and then to sit back and watch him work on people's hearts. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time reimagining church as a community of outreach. The church is not just for people who want to go to church. No, the real opportunity, the real open door, is reaching those who want to have nothing to do with church. One of the most amazing things to me about our church membership here is that half the members here have never been part of another church before. Right? That's something that only God can do. That's being a church for people who don't want anything necessarily to do with church. And so I'm grateful for how we are a community that's committed to outreach. But if we're going to continue to do that, then we need to realize three things that Jesus writes to this church in Philadelphia about how we are to continue to be a church of outreach. And so point number one, we're going to continue to reimagine church as not just an in here, holy huddle, what's going on, be careful, the world's bad, have nothing to do with them. If people are going to come in here, they need to clean themselves up. We can't be, you know, have no sinners allowed in the church. You know, if that nonsense is going to be done, which I pray the Lord it continues to be done here, because it's wreaking havoc on so many people. If we're going to continue to be a people that's truly committed to outreach, then we need to believe that God can save anyone so that we will be committed to reaching out to everyone. We need to believe that God can save anyone so that we can reach out to anyone. This is going to be our longest point this morning, but because I think it's the most important. When Jesus told this church in Philadelphia that their neighbors who were so opposed to him were one day going to become followers of him, I mean, put yourselves in their shoes for a minute, right? You have to imagine that they found that a little bit hard to believe, right? I mean, if I was, you know, okay, tie out Jesus. Wait a second, let's just get this straight. You just acknowledge that, you know, we live in this place where the mega church is called Synagogue of Satan, okay? And you just said all these people who are supposed to be our friends, supposed to have faith, they have no faith like we do whatsoever, right? And then you also told us that we have little power, okay? Thanks for that encouragement. That was a real, you know, uplifting word to hear this morning, the Holy One of God to call us of little power. Okay, so let me get this straight. You know, everyone's opposed, we have little power, and yet something's going to change. I mean, you know, Jesus, what kind of party are you having up there in the angels? Like, what's going on? I mean, things seem a little wacky wonky. What on earth is happening? I got to imagine that when Jesus was talking about this open door, there was a little bit of doubt going on with the church in Philadelphia. You know why I got to imagine that? Because I know there can be doubt that goes on with me. Maybe you feel that way, like, God, really? Is this really going to happen? Are there really going to be people who come to faith in you? I mean, I think about how many times I've shared with people about Jesus and it's had no effect. I think of how many unanswered prayers I have. I think of how many uncomfortable conversations I've had. I think of how many discouraging responses I've seen. We do that often enough, and no doubt we can begin to experience doubt. And so we stop reaching out. And our doubts become self-fulfilling prophecies because we aren't giving God any opportunities to work through us. Because we've stopped believing that he can. The greatest hindrance to us seeing people come to faith in Jesus is our doubt that they will. And so Jesus anticipates this doubt by reminding this church, before he tells them what the open door is, he tells them a few things about himself. He tells them a few things about who he is. And so he says in verse 7, first of all, that these are the words of the Holy One. The word holy literally means other. God is completely other than us. He is not like us at all. He is far above us. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, speaking for God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So we can get upset when we don't understand things about God. Friends, we shouldn't be upset about that. We should be comforted. Like, if we could understand God perfectly, that means that God is as small as our finite minds. And so the God that I can conceive of myself is a small God indeed. Now, this isn't saying that we should just suspend all our reason and logic. No, God's given us reason and logic to be able to use for him and for his glory. But make no mistakes, friends, God is not captive to our logic and reason. It makes zero sense for us to sit in judgment over God, and then once we deem him worthy, allow him to sit in authority over us. If there is a God, he's the one who determines reality, not us. And so, no wonder that this Holy One is seeing an open door where they saw a closed door. God sees things differently than we do. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing, because he's not captive like we are to just seeing things physically with our own eyes. Not only is God holy, but it goes on to say that this is what? This is the true one. The word that's being used here for true is true in the sense of being dependable, true to one's promises, genuine in what one is saying. And so this God who is holy, who is someone that we can't fully understand, well, here's what we can understand, that he is always true to who he says he is. God is always consistent with himself. And so who does God say he is? Keep reading. He says he is the one who holds the key of David. What does a key to a door do? Right, it opens and shuts that door. The one who has a key has the power to either let people in or to keep people out. And so what is this key of David that Jesus has? Well, David was one of Israel's great kings. And God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, God made a promise to David's offspring that through that offspring, God was going to establish his forever kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. And so on the one hand, certainly this is a prophecy about David's son Solomon, who did build a house for the Lord, did build a temple for the Lord. Certainly it couldn't be limited to that, because guess what? That temple does not last forever because it's part of this earth. And so ultimately anything part of this earth will one day be destroyed. There's no throne on this earth that lasts forever. What's the only throne that lasts forever? God's throne and God's kingdom. And so God made us making a promise through David, to David, that through him, God was going to bring his eternal heavenly kingdom to humankind. And how is that going to happen? How is God going to bring his eternal forever kingdom? How is he going to bring that to humankind? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible, maybe you're beginning to think of the beginning words of the Gospel of Matthew, who says something that we can read over very quickly and yet is meant to be incredibly significant. Because the book of Matthew starts by saying this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the book of genealogy, so tracing out the lineage, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. See what's being signaled there? Jesus is the promised offspring. Jesus is the one that God promised to David that would come and establish the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the one, therefore, who holds the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is the one who has power over who gets in and who stays out, because the only way to get into God's kingdom is through faith in him. I was having a conversation recently with someone who told me that they personally believe in Jesus, but they don't really care if other people believe like them or not, because they want to come across as being bigoted and narrow-minded and say that Jesus is the only way. And so I told them, well, you know what? To be honest, I want everyone to believe in Jesus, because Jesus said he's the only way. And so I can't kind of like half believe in him. He's either all true or not true. And so Jesus said he's the only way. And so the most unloving thing that I could do to someone, the most unkind act I could do, is to lie and say that there's another way. to lie and say that there's another door that you can get into to God's kingdom. Listen, this isn't about being judgmental. This is about saying, I'm better. This isn't being, I'm right, you're wrong. Not at all. You know, so many Christians can come across that way. And that grieves my heart. Because being self-righteous should be completely antithetical to what it means to be a Christian. Because if you're saying you're a follower of Jesus, then what are you saying? Well, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. So what have you just self-identified as? You self-identify as someone who's lost without him. Jesus said that he's the great physician who did not come for the righteous, for people who think that they have it all together. No, he said he's the great physician who came for people who know that they are sick with sin. To say that you're a Christian, to say that you, there's too much sin in you for you to get to God, but you believe that there's too much love in God for him not to find a way to get to you. Being a Christian says nothing about us. It says everything about God. And so if you're using Christianity to be self-righteous, friends, you're in the wrong religion. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are someone who believes in what his cross says. The cross of Jesus says two things simultaneously that are incredibly powerful. It says that we are so sinful that the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins is for the Son of God to die on the cross. That's how bad we are. That's also how loved we are, because the Son of God did die for us. This is what makes the love of God so different. When we love people, we generally love them based upon something they give us. No, God loves us based upon nothing in us, but from the love that comes from within himself. This is why they had to create a word in the Bible to describe God's love, because there was no other word in the Greek language to describe it. And so they came up with the word agape love, which means self-giving love. That's the love of God. It's love that doesn't come to us because we are lovely. It's love that comes to us because he is loving. And that is good news for people like me and you who know how often we can fail. Oh, friends, when the song says, when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. And so saying Jesus is the only way into God's kingdom is not meant to be unloving at all. It's meant to be the most loving thing we can do, because there is no other love like this love. There is no other love like this love. This is love that has opened a door to heaven for any who would put their faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is telling this church, look at the open door, right? You've already come through. You're already in my kingdom. But look back. The door is still open. I have the keys, and there's none who can shut the door of salvation until I say so. And so don't say that the door is closed for your loved ones, for your neighbors, for your coworkers. I'm the only one who can close it, and I say it's still open. I mean, you think, okay, well, that's a great promise that he's making to the church of Philadelphia. That's very far removed from us and me today. Well, that doesn't take into account 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9, which gives us this precious and glorious promise. God says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, this promise, so the promise that there is a day where the world will be destroyed. He's not slow, as some count slowness. What's he doing? He is patient towards you. Not wishing, oh, hear the heart of God, not wishing that any should perish, but that should all reach repentance. Repentance means to turn. This is the heart of God. He wants people to turn from living for themselves, for that's a kingdom that will be destroyed one day. He wants them to come and live for him, the kingdom that lasts forever. And so, friends, the reason that today exists is proof that God is still being patient, because the door is still being open. There's a day coming when that door will be shut, when Jesus, who has authority, will close the door, and final judgment will come, and all who are opposed to God will be allowed to experience what they have chosen, and that is living in the world of destruction. But friends, oh, do you hear this promise? For those of you particularly who have family members who are not Christians, I hope you hear this promise. Today is not that day. Today is a day of salvation. Today, because today exists, it is proof that God is still being patient, not desiring that any should perish, but that the very people that you love, he also loves, and he wants them to turn to come to faith in him. And so, friends, we cannot believe that there's a door shut in someone's life if God hasn't shut it. We do not have the right to close the door on anyone. When we have doubts over, I've talked to this person so long, I prayed for them for so many years, and they just won't believe in Jesus, I can't believe that will ever happen. Stop closing the door that Jesus says is still open. If you're here and you have yet to put your trust in Jesus, or you're listening to this online, oh, friends, I hope you hear the heart of God. There is a door that is open for you. Today is a day that God, oh, he loves you, and so he has you listening to this because he is being patient to you, and he does not desire that you should perish, but he wants you to know his love. There's a door of salvation open to you. Oh, I pray that you would take it today. If you have yet to become a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you're in good company here. Because everyone else at one point in their life was also not a follower of Jesus. You can be born as a Muslim. You can be born as an ethnic Jew. You can be born into other religions. You can't be born into Christianity because it requires faith. And so there wasn't a single person here who wasn't once also like you and not a Christian. And God has worked on each one of our hearts to draw us to faith in here. Let me just tell you this. If God can take an arrogant know-it-all like me, and he can open my spiritually blinded eyes, and I can come to know the truth in Jesus, friend, I'm sure that he can do that for you too. Followers of Jesus, all that we should do to believe that God could save anyone is look in the mirror. If you struggle with having faith to share about the good news of Jesus with someone, if you are doubting what God can do, spend some more time in front of the mirror and understanding who you are and understanding what God has done in your life. Oh, that'll stir your faith. It should stir your faith. All right. We need to believe that God can save anyone so that we will reach out to everyone. Two more points, and these will be quicker. Number two, we need to believe that God can keep us through anything so that we will not fear anyone. God gives this promise in verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, there's various ways to interpret this hour of trial. Scholars have spilled ink, oceans of ink on it. And I think sometimes, you know, which typically happens when scholars start tearing things up, they miss the point. And so I think the point isn't exactly when and what this trial will be. The point is that Jesus is promising to keep them from it. The point is that this is a promise of protection. To keep means to guard, to protect. This was a church where there was active hostility against that. And if they're going to give themselves to outreach, well, guess what? There's going to be even more opposition, even more hostility. Satan hates the good news of Jesus. We should expect opposition to our outreach. Here's God's promise, though. I will keep you from that. And so don't deny my name. Don't sell out. Keep your faith, and I will keep you. And Satan would love for us to be just crippled by fear. I can hear so much fear coming out of major Christian figures in America sometimes. And so, you know, Jerry Falwell gets up and says that the media isn't being fair to us and the values of our country don't reflect our values, and so we need to get more Christians into political office so that they can turn things around, just appealing to people's fears. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous and pathetic that must sound to our brothers and sisters in other countries who have real things to be feared about? Sovereign Grace just sent missionaries to Thailand. Okay, they aren't worried about poor media coverage in Thailand. They're worried about being exposed and beheaded. I was on a conference call with some pastors that are seeking to plant a church in Medina, Philippines, which is a section of the Philippines that right now is under Sharia law. Sharia law is the law of Islam that says that anyone who does not accept the teachings of the Quran is to be executed. It's illegal to be anything but a Muslim, and it's punishment by death if you disagree. And there's a whole town where that's the law, and that gets enforced. This pastor was sharing on that call about a family in his church who had just been locked in their home, and the home was set on fire, and they all died. These are fears that we know nothing of. You're thinking, wait a second, what's the connection here? Those are fears are coming true, and so those people are being killed. They're not being kept by God at all. This is what the man from Philippines said. I'm not scared because there's no reason to fear death when death only releases you into the loving arms of God. See, being kept by God doesn't necessarily mean being spared here on earth. Now, when Jesus prayed for his future followers, his church, he said this in John chapter 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, God's protection doesn't come from removing, this is what we can think. In America, we can think that God's protection means that all good things coming to us. A lot of preachers on TV making a lot of money talking about how God wants all the best things in your life for you. Oh, he wants the best things for you, but just might not come in this life. God is promising not to take us out of this world, because to take us out of this world is to take what? It's to take the voice of those who are supposed to make his salvation known. And so he wants to keep us in this world. These people in Philippines are not running away from that town. Why? Because if they leave, there will be no Christians there. There will be no people who can combat the hate that is happening with the love of Jesus Christ. And so they're staying there. They're not being taken out, but they're holding on to the promise that they will not be released to the evil one, meaning that they will not be kept from Satan and what his judgment will be. They will not go into final judgment. No, they will be taken into heaven with God. For those who have placed hope in God, oh, it's a hope that is powerful even to remove the fear of death. Think about that. If you no longer have fear of death, what other fear is there? Now, death is not something that we are facing here, but this should inform how we think about our fears. Because listen, we can have fears. And maybe we feel guilty because they're not fears like these other people. But let's be honest. Those fears can still be very real. They can still be very real. And so we can fear sharing with someone because of what that might do to our relationship with them. We could fear, I know for me when I was in the business world, you know, fear sharing in different situations for how that could cost my career. There's all kinds of fears and things that we should expect. I've never shared the gospel with someone without being afraid at some point. Never. There's always fear that comes into my heart. And I don't feel bad about that at all, because like Paul prayed for courage and boldness. So like if he felt fear and needed courage and boldness, like I feel like okay to admit that I, be honest, I need fear too. Right? Someone who says, oh, I never feel fear. I'm like, you're either lying or you're crazy. Like something's wrong. We should expect fear. But fear doesn't need to hold us back, because we can trust that God will keep us. And so when I feel fear, I don't just listen to that fear, but as we see regularly throughout the Bible, we speak truth back to that fear. And so if you're anything like me, you need to have some Bible verses memorized when fear comes upon you. And so when I fear sharing the gospel with someone, Psalm 118 comes to my mind, which says, "The Lord is at my side, and I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And Mary thinking, okay, that's great. I hear what you're saying about reaching out to anyone. I hear you saying that there isn't fear and how I can experience courage in the midst of my fear. I hear you saying all that. But there's something else. Let's just be honest. I can't give myself to outreach because I'm just a nobody. And God can't use me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people think that the reason they don't do more outreach is because they think that there's just something missing with them, that if they had something just a little bit different, if they knew a little more of the Bible, if they had a bolder personality, if they were better at answering hard questions, if they were more well-spoken, if there was just this one thing in my personality that was different, then I would share more. I've been teaching about sharing our faith with people for about a decade now. I don't think I've ever met someone who didn't feel like there was one thing that they could put down a piece of paper that would make them more effective. Friends, we can have all these doubts sometimes because we believe, well, I'm not doubting that God can save. I'm just doubting that he can use me to do it. Well, here's what we need to believe. Point number three. We need to believe that God can use anybody so that we don't count ourselves out as a nobody. We need to believe that God can use anybody so that we don't count ourselves out as a nobody. Right, this church had little power. This wasn't a big mega church with a billboard on 95, right? This was a church that felt overwhelmed by what was going on around him. And yet look how they are finally described. It says in verse 11 that, first of all, to hold fast what you have so that no one might seize your crown. This was a church that had a crown. God saw them as having a crown on their brow. In ancient times, crowns were given to victorious generals after winning great battles. This small little church, God saying, oh, no, there's a crown that says something of your prestige and your honor that's upon your brow. You think that you're a nobody? There's a crown on your head that says something very differently. And not only that, but verse 12 goes on to say, the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You think that you're a nobody? God says that you're a pillar. You're someone that he is building upon. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, God can say all he wants. That's very removed from the reality of my life, and I know who I really am. Okay, friends, this is where we can't be mistaken as to why God sees us as wearing a crown and to why he calls us a pillar that he's building upon. He sees us in our weaknesses. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. God isn't just turning a blind eye and looking through rose-colored glasses. Oh, he's looking through the lens of something. What is the lens that he's looking through? It's not just something that removes all the weaknesses from us. It's just something that's greater than those weaknesses in us. He sees something else because he goes on to write what he sees in verse 12. He says, he sees in us the name that he has written, the name of God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from a God and out of heaven, and my own new name. Friends, when God looks down on you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then God doesn't just see you. If all he saw was us, then yeah, we should probably wonder how he could possibly see us wearing a crown and a pillar. I'm just so aware of how often I fall short. But God doesn't just see us. No, he sees us with his name written over us and the name of the city written upon us where he dwells. What's going on with that? Well, maybe this illustration will help you. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a fan of the TV show Downton Abbey. So I'm secure enough in my masculinity to be able to say that. I think it's some of the best television produced in the past 10 years. You watch that show. It's a show about England and the aristocracy and one particular family at the turn of the 20th century. And if you watch that show, one thing that becomes very, very clear that we just have kind of lost in our understanding here in our culture, but that your family name really matters and where you're from really matters. And so there was this episode where they were talking about this poor family who used to have this great name that was well thought of, but they had fallen on hard times. They had to move to a poor section of the country. And so their family name was tarnished as the location changed. They were not welcomed into society in the same way. Friends, our family name is the name of God on high. Our family name that's written over us is the name of the King of all that is. And where are we from? Where do we hail from? Where's our location? The holy dwelling of God, heaven. Oh, we have a family name on us, and we have a place that we are from, and there are no nobodies in God's family. Okay? If you have the name of God written upon you, then that name says something far louder about you than whatever weaknesses are that you also think you bring to the table. If you have the name of heaven written upon you, that name says far more about you than whatever inabilities you think you have in your life. There are no nobodies who are part of the family of the King and who are part of the city where he dwells. Friends, you know who's writing this letter, Revelation? It's a man named John. You know who John was before he became a follower of Jesus? He was an uneducated fisherman. No offense to fishermen. I don't think we have any fishermen who make their living in that way. No offense to that. That's fine. But that's not like exactly like high society, you know? That's who this man was. Uneducated, illiterate. He had to dictate this letter and have someone else write it down. And so it's very powerful for John to be delivering this letter to this church, saying, you doubt how little power you have? Well, I'm writing words of Holy Scripture. I think God can use anybody. I mean, what did Jesus leave behind when he left this earth? He left behind 12 uneducated backwood boys from Nazareth. Okay? These were not like the choice people that you would think would do a great job of like starting a movement. And they were cowering in Jerusalem, too scared to go out of a room. But then the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. They were sealed by him, and the name of God was written on their breast, and the city of God was tattooed on their heart, and they turned the world upside down. And we're here today because of how God used 12 uneducated fishermen. And so, friends, if we're doubting what God can do through us, well, that's because we're looking at us and not at him. We're making a bigger deal of who we are instead of who God is. Our name and what we represent to us is more than the name of God and what he represents to us. Friends, did you notice in these verses where the action verbs were? That's why, little plug to teachers, English matters and we need to know how parts of speech and what they do. And so verse 8 says, I have set. Verse 9 says, I will make. Verse 10 says, I will keep. Again in verse 12, I will make. Again in verse 12, I will write. What's going on? God's driving a point home. Over and over, God is saying, you have little power. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But stop thinking about what you can do and start thinking about what I'm saying I will do. As I walk through our neighborhood, I can be very aware of all the closed doors that I see. I can. Maybe that surprises you, but Angie will tell you that it is very true. Sunday afternoons in particular seem to be one of the more depressing times in my life. Just come home from church, it was a great time, but I'm just so aware of people that I was hoping would be here that still are not here. And it's hard, it's sad. I just feel like there's just these closed doors. And I just think, God can't use me. Maybe if there's someone else, more charismatic leader, someone, this, whatever it is, God, I can't. And I feel the Father just telling me, stop using the word I and remember what God can do. I can't, but God can. Oh, God can open doors. God can keep us, and God can use anybody to do incredible things for him. Friends, God can take 29 adults from the suburbs of Philadelphia and move them into a neighborhood and turn them into a church of 120 in a period of only 2 years where less than 3% of the population is Christians. This church is a walking miracle. This church is a walking miracle. God has done and is doing amazing things in our midst. And so I just hope that you hear this from the Lord, that we will continue to believe in what he can do, and therefore we will continue to give ourselves to the good work of reaching out to those who are far from Jesus and believing that what we might feel like is opposition is actually opportunity. That we will go through our neighborhoods and we will be with our neighbors and we will be with our coworkers and we will not close doors that God says is still open. But that we will continue to give ourselves, even though we think we're nobody, we'll believe that God can use anybody. And so we will continue to give ourselves to outreach, going out to those who are far from Christ and believing that the power of God can bring them near. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would come and that you would, even right now in this whole moment, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd be empowered by your Spirit to believe your promises. That we would, right now, Lord God, pray for anyone who has closed doors, anyone who has given up. Either one, they thought that you've given up on them. Lord, I pray that they would see your heart of invitation before them this morning. That they would not believe that the door of your love is shut to them, but they would see it as wide open. And they would come and they would place their faith in the love of Jesus for the first time today. And Lord, for those of us, and I certainly include myself in this, for those of us who, through our lack of faith and through our doubt, can only see closed doors around us, oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might see what we think is closed to be open, what we interpret as opposition to actually be your opportunity. God, please, would you continue through us to reach those who are far from you? We praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.